Let's start off with prayer. That's the best way to start. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. I thank you. I thank you for what you've given me tonight, Lord. I thank you that you've shown me something that was just out of the blue, and yet it was so good. I thank you, Father, for your patience with me and with each of us. We thank you, Father, that you guide us and direct us in every step of our lives. As we walk this sod, we know that there is only one way. We wouldn't have it any other way, and that is to walk with you. Jesus, thank you for what you have done. It is amazing how all these things work out so well when we leave everything in your hands. So we give you the praise and the glory. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message tonight is, Why Didn't Jesus Heal Him? And how this came about is very strange. I gave Marie a pad and a notebook, and I told her that she could use this for notes and whatever she needs. It was just an old pad that I had lying around for a long time, and pulled it out of my desk and gave it to Marie. And she was slowly ripping the pages out and using it. There was about one or two pages left, and there was one page left, finally. And I looked at it and I said, oh, hey, that's my handwriting. I better take a look at that. And I read it, and I thought, where did I come up with that? And it's amazing, as you make notes through your life on the subject of the Bible, it's amazing how these little things slowly come around, and they wake you up again. They put you into a memory, and they say, oh, yeah, that's interesting. I wonder why I haven't checked that out. As I was going through this last week, after last Wednesday's meeting, I was thinking, Lord, what do you want me to get? What is it you want to give me? What do I talk about? What message do you want me to bring? And on Friday morning, I found this note. I'll explain later. I'll explain what it says later. And then I thought, okay, that's a great message. I went to bed that night, and I had a little tough time sleeping. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I thought about this little note, and I thought, wait a minute. How can I put this in so that it's a little different? Everybody's heard this story 1,000 times, but how can I change it so that we can make it a more personal thing? So I lay there thinking, drifting off and thinking and drifting off, and he gave me a message. And it's amazing how what it came up with. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Why didn't Jesus heal a certain person? There's quite a few of those people. There are some people in the Bible that Jesus didn't heal, but they said that he healed all of them. He healed all of them that he was supposed to heal, that God the Father wanted him to heal. There were certain things that he had to do in certain places. The centurion's daughter. I mean, you can think of all kinds of them, all kinds of people. But there's one that, this one really intrigued me. And this is how this little message is going to go. Many years ago, a couple had a child born in their family. These parents were of a small means, and life was not easy for them. They were in the same predicament that most people were in those days, eking out a living under this tyrannical Roman regime. To add to their problems, the child was born with crippled legs. Not able to walk, they carried him wherever they had to go. And now as this child grew, he envied the other children. You can just imagine watching other kids jumping around, running, playing with the ball, whatever it is. And he couldn't play with them. All he could do was sit and watch. And through the years, you know, he accepted his place in life. And he did before his parents what he could do by begging. And he was beggar at the gate, beautiful, on the east side of the temple. I gave you those pictures, and you can see where it shows, right at the east gate. There's a picture that shows where the blind man, this beggar man said. Each day, one of his members of the family had to carry him to the place where he usually sat. Now, the life of a beggar is not as easy as it looks like to some onlookers, and the weather is not always pleasant, as you can imagine. When it rained, he got miserably wet. He had no way to find a shelter. The cold in the winter times has become unbearable. The dust and the dirt that blew around him in heavy clouds in the summertime, terrible. Flies, bugs. But this is his lot in his life, and his condition didn't leave any rooms for his questions of why me. And I know that a lot of us have thought that way. Why did this have to happen to me at this time? But with this beggar man, he was crippled from childhood. I could just imagine how miserable he sat there for 40 years. 40 years. Well, not the full 40 years, because he started begging when he was about 13 or 14 years old, which was usually the custom at that time. He had to help his family somehow, and he had to make his living. He had to help the family with food or whatever he could get. It's a miserable, miserable existence. We have beggars in this city. They're not destitute. There are a few that are too proud to beg. People that are homeless. They have nothing. They live in a shelter maybe somewhere, or under a bridge. But some of them are too proud to beg. They'll go some other place to find a place for shelter. And you know, this beggar now, he had to get the latest news from the people that stopped by to tell him what was happening in the city or in the temple. Not being able to get around, people would walk by and say, hey, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? And news in the old times traveled very quickly. It moved around fast. These people talked to each other. They had communion. They had communications. And today, how much do we talk with neighbors? Not very much. We don't converse with them. We talk maybe once in a while if we see each other outside, taking out the garbage or cutting the grass. And you see somebody, you know, talk to them and say, hi, how's it going? Everything else, it's fine. You know, okay, see you later. That's about it. But in those old days, communication with each other was very important. They didn't have radios. They didn't have any of that communication like they have today. Today we would get stuck in our house, or in our living rooms or something, and watch the TV, or you know, listen to the radio, or read a book. These people didn't have that. They didn't read books. There was no books around in those days. Everything was done by communication. So he got his information from all the other people. There was, for instance, a new prophet that went around in the city, and he was healing all sorts of illnesses and diseases, is what he heard. Well, he kept his eyes open for this man that could do all these things, and he hoped that he could come by and maybe he could heal him. He saw him a few times as he went into the temple to pray and worship the God of Israel, but he just walked past him, never gave him a glance. Was this man really what he said he was? Then why didn't he stop and heal him when he was right there? Maybe he didn't see me. There was too many people around him. Maybe he just didn't see me because I'm sitting down here in the corner. Probably didn't see me. Now, as the days slowly went by, the beggar kept up his call for help and took a lot more abuse from the rowdy children that mocked him and threw refuse at him. This was a common practice. It's terrible. People, you know, just kick dirt up in their faces and things like that. You know, beggars. You know, you're not even... They'd walk in very proud. They walk into the temple, into the beautiful gate, and they just walk in there as proud as punch. I can go in, but this guy can't, because I'm okay. I'm healthy. I've got two legs at work, I've got arms at work, I'm not crippled, I have no deformities, I'm not blind in one eye or deaf in one ear. So I can go in. Pretty miserable, isn't it? But you know, it's the misery that he had to go through was enough to break any man's spirit. But he just took on what each day came with. He just accepted it and lived with it. And every time he begged, you know, every day he was hoping that somebody, just somebody, might come along and give him just a little bit more, that he could have just a little bit more ease in his heart. Some kind of relief. Wasn't he a child of the living God? Didn't that mean anything? How long would he have to sit in this place? Of course, you know, like I said, he wasn't allowed to go into the temple, even in the yard. And this man called Jesus was causing quite a stir in the temple one day, throwing over the tables of money changers, calling them robbers and thieves, got out a whip and started whipping these people. When they brought that news to him, he said, "Man, that sounds like Jesus is on our side, the poor people. I guess I'm not important enough in his eyes to be bothered, but that's too bad." Now the city was in an uproar. They want to crucify this prophet that called himself the Son of God. In fact, he even told the priest that he says, "Before Abram was, I am." Man, what a statement. Man, that's put a thrill right down my back. I'll tell you, it just chills me. Before Abraham was, I am. The same words that God said to Moses. This must have unnerved a few of the higher-ups, the priests and the Pharisees and all the rest of those guys. Because they wanted him killed. In fact, the priests even got a whole bunch of rowdies together to call for him to be crucified, which they finally did. He knew of one or two of the people in the city that were healed by this man who's called the Savior, but now he's gone. And he thought to himself, "My fortunes have not changed, but I'm sure happy for the others that got a touch from the Lord." He surmised these things to himself, and you can just imagine that he would be there groveling in this dirt, feeling wretched. Then one day, a very short couple of days later, he heard that this man that was buried, and crucified and buried, arose from the grave. And the people were getting all excited. Many people had seen this risen Messiah now and had talked to him. What strange and amazing things are happening in this crazy world. Imagine. What would you think? Some of the men that followed him saw him and ascend into heaven, and they were rejoicing over this event. Wow. What's going on? This is more than he could assimilate in his mind. It was too hard to believe that this could happen in the time and age that he's living in. It's unheard of. Well, so much for me being healed. Now I'm stuck in this place and there's no help in sight. That good man is gone. Now news came to him from some of the followers of Jesus that had gathered and praised and worshipped him in some place. And what happened was that they said that fire fell down from heaven and sat upon them. And they spoke in different languages. Even though they could understand all these different languages because they were coming from all the different parts of the world and they were all there to celebrating this Passover. They were there for the Passover. And these people from all over the world were hearing these people praising God in different languages, but from people that are uneducated. Now, that's something else. And he thought, this city has gone completely crazy. They're nuts. This can't happen. This can't be. It's beyond my comprehension. Surely this will lead to no good. These people are possessed with some kind of a strange spirit. And I'll bet they have more wine than they can handle, and some strange cult was coming into being. Well, we'll see what the higher authorities are going to do about this. The temple priests will surely have a lot to say about this matter. You can just hear it. You can just think of how these things are going on. After a few days, the city calmed down from all the excitement, and he was brought to his usual spot at the gate, and he proceeded to ask for alms from the people that were coming into the temple. They were going to pray for the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. The day looked good to him, and the weather was rather pleasant. Today, maybe there'd be a profitable day, he thought. Maybe I can get to go home earlier. He looked up the two men that had approached him, and he could see that they wanted to offer him something, something that they had, but they didn't have any money in their hands. He didn't see any coins. And then one of them said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They grabbed his hand that was outstretched and pulled him up to his feet. Now something happened to this man at that moment. He felt something in his legs. He felt something strange in his ankles that he's never felt before. He looked down, his legs were straight. His ankles, they were movable. They were completely flexible. Now he didn't, this man who'd been at that gate for more than 40 years, jumped around, leaping around, jumping up and down and praising God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I can walk. You can just feel it in him, you know. Just the excitement that he had in him. He was just bursting out. Now, I am a rather demonstrative man myself. Slightly. But very reserved. But can you imagine? You couldn't keep that man down. You wouldn't be able to keep me down. I'd be up in the air. I wouldn't be able to get I wouldn't be able to touch the ground. He couldn't be contained or constrained. He was excited. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew that the touch of the Lord is exactly what he had heard from other people. I know what that feels like. I know that feeling. I was touched by the Lord. I've heard his voice. There's nothing like it. Then the joy that was in him was beyond anything that they could understand. And the people that were watching him, they said, "Wait a minute, that's the beggar. He's the one that's outside the gate. What's he doing inside the temple? But he's walking, he's leaping, he's screaming, he's laughing, he's excited, he's beside himself. Shouting and praising God." So he held on to Peter and John. Oh, yeah. He was holding on to these two guys. I mean, he's not going to let go. He wants to be right next to them, find out what's going on here. Why? How did they do this? How did they do that? For him, he didn't care how they did it. It was done. It was finished. But the other people were wondering, what's going on? What happened? You know, this could be considered a strange behavior for a man at 40 years old in our society today. But the people in those days were very demonstrative. When they felt joy, they had joy. Such as, let's think about one. That woman that had lost that coin. Remember that? She swept the whole house and she finally found it and she jumped out, ran outside and says, "Rejoice with me, I found that little coin." Where are we? Where are we? What will cause us to be excited about the Lord? What do we need? Fire dropping down from heaven? You know, Peter, the man that had told him to get up and walk, was now telling the people not to marvel at what had transpired as if it was by their own power or their godliness that made this man to walk, but it was the power of the name of Jesus, whom they had crucified, the Holy One, the Righteous One. The beggar was now embroiled in the uproar, and he had nothing to do with it, really. He was just an innocent bystander that got touched. The temple guard came in, they seized Peter and John, and they hauled them off to jail. Because it was in the evening, by this time it was in the evening. Now this started at 9 o'clock. It's now evening. And they were going to be questioned by the rulers, the teachers, and the elders of Jerusalem next morning. Now the beggar was standing in front of these leaders in the next day, and Peter gave a very convincing testimony to them. The men sat there and they couldn't argue with what had happened because that healed man was standing right there in front of them for all the world to see. That man was healed, and I know that. You can just think of me out there. I know that was a beggar out there. I've passed him by 1,000 times. How can he walk? How can he be standing here in front of me? They couldn't punish Peter and John because they would have had a bigger problem. And what really got everybody's attention was that 5,000 people accepted the Lord that day. They became believers of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man that is now called the Messiah. Now, the question I have from all this story is, why didn't Jesus heal this man before? Now, you know that by the position where he was sitting at the Gate Beautiful, that's one of the entrances that Jesus would use. When he was in the city, he went to the temple. He went there, walked through the gate, saw that man stand there, sitting there, and didn't stop. Didn't even look at him, didn't say anything to him, didn't even talk to him. Why didn't Jesus heal him? I'll tell you why. Jesus knew that this beggar, that they didn't even give a name in the word, this beggar was going to be the beginning of Peter and John's mission in life. That was the first thing that they did that was a miracle as far as we know. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus knew that Peter was going to do this. Now, when we think about that, we've got to admit that Jesus knows every step of our way. He knows it from the beginning to the end. And if he knows that much, how careful are we about what we say to other people, to our neighbors? Life is very short, folks. I can attest to that. I'm just about 81. But I'll tell you, there's so much more to do. And every day, I feel as if there's that much more that I didn't accomplish yesterday that I got to do today. I mean, if you want to think that way, you're going to have a load on your back that is not able to, you're not able to carry. But Jesus, the but not for Jesus. When we take the world, when we take the word and share it with others, we are the ones that get the blessings. And it, when you do it, it makes you eager to do more. And the more you do, the larger your mission becomes in life. The more that you speak to other people, expounding on the word, praising the Lord and giving Jesus the glory, the more you do it, the better and easier it is to do. Today, I had an experience. Marie had something taken off her ear, and she had to get her stitches out. And I was sitting there in the waiting room, and across the room there's a lady sitting there, and she had her hand bandaged up, her left hand. And I says, "I hear you. I see that you're here for fun and games, huh?" She says, "Oh, yeah, yeah." I said, "What did you do?" And she says, "Oh," she says, "well, I'll tell you." So she got up, came around the chairs and sat down. We were sitting at a corner, and she was right across in the corner from me. And she says, I went downstairs to see my little kitty that was having kittens. And I didn't know the cat was on the steps, and I stepped on the cat. And the cat squealed, and I jumped, and I went down the stairs flying. She says, there was nothing there to grab hold of. When I got to the bottom of the stairs, I just screamed and called my son. She's a 6 years old son. And he ran down there. And she looked at her hand, and she's got a bone sticking out of her hand near at the base of the thumb. And she says, "You know," I says, I'm in a world of hurt. But she says, "You know, if it wasn't for that little guy," he helped me up the stairs like a big man. I mean, he was just such a support. 6 years old, she says, "I'm proud of him." I says, "That's great." And I says, "Now," I says, "what are you doing about this?" She says, "I come to see the doctor." I says, no. I says, "Are you a Christian?" She says, "Yeah." I says, "Oh, good." I says, "That's good." I says, "That's a good beginning." I says, "You know what you got to do with this now?" She says, "What?" I says, "You got to praise the Lord for this." And she says, "What?" I says, "You got to praise the Lord and thank God that this has happened. Because it happened when he was there." I says, "If you're a Christian, isn't the Holy Spirit in you?" She says, "Yeah." I says, "Isn't that Jesus in you? Isn't God the Father in there?" "Yeah." I says, "No." I says, "If you can release yourself and your hand to the Lord," I says, "you will be healed a lot faster and quicker." And I says, "there'll be less problems." She says, "Well, there's only one problem." I says, "Well, what's that?" She says, "Tomorrow morning I've got to go for an interview. My first job in 16 years. I says, "Oh, 16 years? And she says, "Yes, my husband just left. And I've got to get a job." And I says, "Just one thing after another, huh?" She says, "It seems like it." I says, "Okay." I says, "Praise the Lord for that too." "What?" And I says, "Yes." I says, "Get Jesus right in the middle of the whole thing." I says, "He's in the midst of your problems." I says, "You thank him and praise him in everything and for everything. How else can you release him to do the work that he wants to do in your life?" She says, "Oh, that makes sense." And then she turned to me and she says, "You know what? You sound just like my mother." And I said, "Good." I said, "You got a good teacher then." But it was interesting. And then she had to get up and they called her into the office. I said, "I sure would like to talk to you some more," but I said, "You got to go." And that's right. It's good. Every time that you talk to someone, it lifts your spirit. You can't help it. Right, Bob? Happens every time. You start walking on tippy toes because you can't feel the ground. Many times people try to get my attention and tell me about Jesus, but I wouldn't listen. It took a long time. It took 33 years before I would listen. 33 years. Wasted time. Wasted my life. Not quite a total waste, because in those 33 years, about 5 or 6 years before that, I found a beautiful woman. I found my wife. And that was the beginning of a new life for me. A good one. Now, if you think back, you will find that you had the same walk that where the Lord woke you up, told you about Jesus, that you got the idea that Jesus is somebody that you need in your life. Each one of us has found that ourselves. And then your life changed. But what brought you to that point? If he's the author and the finisher of our faith, nothing will happen to your life, in your life, that he doesn't got a clue of what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on and where he wants you to be. He knows exactly what's needed in your life. And that is why it's so important that we release ourselves to him by thanking him for everything and for everything and in everything. The minute that you do, Jesus gets to work. The Holy Spirit starts working. The Holy Spirit, when you hear his voice sometime, I pray that someday that you'll be able to do that. It's a beautiful voice. Very commanding, very stern, very solid, very healing. This is something that I wish that the heads of state in our country would realize what's going on. Right now they are listening to another voice. They're being led by a force that would not be their choice if they knew of what they're listening to. All they had to do is listen to their conscience, if they have one. In the end, we're going to see many things that will astound us, things that we should think that we wouldn't think was possible. But the lessons that we glean from all this is that all things are in the hands of our Father, and we need not murmur when things go sour. Remember that all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and those who have been called according to his purpose. And that's each one of you. Each one of us has that little thing, that person inside of us showing us what's next. Where to step, where to go, what to do. You know, that beggar, he had no idea that he would be used of God and that he would be given a new lease on life. And you know what? Neither do you. We are all workers in the field of this harvest. Jesus said that the fields are ripe unto harvest. And there's workers needed. We need to keep busy, because this winter of life is coming, and then no one will be able to work. Now that means an awful lot. There's a lot more to that you can make a whole sermon on that. You know, to a farmer that grows grain or vegetables, there is nothing worse than seeing a crop fail because of drought, people not doing the job, hail, being stomped on, snow, frozen out, or fire, wiping out a whole field of wheat. I've seen that up in Canada. I've seen those things happen. This is such a great opportunity for our generation. Being ever vigilant, taking every opportunity to do the work that he has asked us to perform. Like the beggar, you don't know if there's somebody going to write a story about you. You don't know what your life is leading up to. Now, I can guarantee you, years ago, I did not think that I would be standing inside a church giving messages. That was beyond anything I would ever think. But I'm so thankful that he's got me to do it. And I'll tell you why. Because when I look into the Word, and I'm looking for clues of what to talk about, or looking up something, it's amazing how many things I went through that Bible. I was going back and forth, pages after pages, as I was typing up the story. Oh, I could use this. I can use that. Oh, this is great. Oh, that's good. And the Lord was just filling me with all these little words. Little words, powerful words. They come from the Book of Life. We see the signs all around us. And this should cause us to evangelize every day. I have missed some opportunities, yeah. I've missed a lot of opportunities in the past, but maybe that's the opportunity that someone else is going to do to somebody else. Okay? Jesus didn't heal that man because Peter and John were going to do it. I may have missed an opportunity. Maybe it's because I wasn't supposed to get that opportunity. Don't condemn yourself if you've missed an opportunity. It may have been God's will. You don't know. I just pray that he will use me right to the end. Even at my age, I feel very confident that I will be used of God, without a doubt. There are many people that are hurting, and they're hurting for the release of their troubles, and we can help them if we are willing. God will make you able, absolutely. I've seen Marie stand up in a place where there's strangers, get up and she just walk right over to somebody and say, "Can I pray for you?" And they'd say, "Oh yeah, please." That is something that amazes me, because that girl would never have said boo to anybody when she was younger. I guess my brashness and bravado wore off on her, but she still has that beautiful, quiet spirit that really helps other people. You know, these stories of life are endless. We can go through the Bible and we can find all kinds of stories. We are in a very enviable position, and that we know that our Savior knows us, and we know him. Father, make us able. Lord, and show us how the ones that you want us to invite into your presence. Every one of us wants to hear the good words spoken. Well done and good and faithful servant. I thank you, Father, for these words. And I praise you, Father, for your patience with me and with each one of us. Your love in each one of us. We are learning to love one another in a deeper and more precious way. The agape love that you have, Father, for us is attainable for us. But we haven't got there yet. But we're working on it because of what you have shown us, what you teach us. And we give you the praise and glory, Father. Continue to strive with us, Father. Continue to work with us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we give you praise in all things and for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.